We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's Word as we find it in Psalm 102, beginning at verse 23. Let's read together. He has broken my strings in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. This is the word of our God. Let us pray together. Our most holy and gracious God, and the Lord of hosts, our King and our God, we confess tonight how lovely is your dwelling place. We gather this evening because we need you. Our souls are not satisfied with this world, and we confess that we've often been like those in Haggai's day, busy with our own houses, careful about our own comforts, and yet careless with our hearts and our relationships. Forgive us, Father, for misplaced loves and for our minds that become so divided and distracted. We pray this evening that you create in us that longing of the psalmist, and that you cause our souls once again to thirst after our God. Father, let it not be mere duty that brings us here tonight, but pure delight. Not only habit, but hunger, Lord. We do not want to honor you with our lips while our hearts are far from you. Draw near to us, that we may draw near to you. You are our sun, you are our shield. And we pray that you protect us and shine upon us with the light of your truth. Bless the preaching of your word, the singing of our songs and our prayers, and our fellowship together. Pray that you give your servant clarity and boldness and humility. And give to your people listening ears and willing hearts. And above all, let Christ be lifted up among us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. We don't have a formal missions focus this evening, but I do draw your attention to our missions focus in our bulletin. And thank you for Jean for making them available to us every week. We're praying this week for all our missionaries, but especially for our brother Dave and sister Sue Favey in Japan. And they give you some background and some feedback in the bulletin. And I don't know if you know, the Japanese are very suspicious of Christians. And it's something in the Japanese culture that makes them very suspicious of Christianity and also of Islam. The theistic religions, they're very, very skeptical about those. And very difficult to share the gospel with the Japanese people. And they're a brilliant people. I have the highest regard for the Japanese people. They're a disciplined people. They are a very civilized people. And they serve humanity on just about every facet of life. Technology, engineering, science. They are a very, very gifted people. And they're deep thinkers too. They think deeply about things. And so we need to pray for our brother David and for Sue, and also for AJ and Avon, whose little boy was born on the same day as our little granddaughter. So when they come back, we have something to celebrate together. And we praise God for that as well. But be faithful in praying for the missionaries. Pray for them in the Middle East especially. You know, we have missionaries in Iran and over in Israel. And you see what happened there and what's going on. A very dangerous thing is going on. And our world is on fire in that part of the world. Pray especially for the missionaries that work there. These are not easy circumstances. And be faithful in praying for them. The Lord is with us as He promised He would be. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, You are our sun, You are our shield. You are King and You are our God. And we praise You tonight for one reason, because You are worthy of all praise. Because You are holy, Father, You are high, You lifted up. And yet You welcome us into Your presence. And we confess with the psalmist this evening, how lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord. And better is one day in Your presence than a thousand elsewhere. You're the one who called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You've given us Christ, our true temple, our mediator and our peace. And by His blood You've brought us near. And through His Spirit You dwell among us. These things we don't only believe, we know them. And through Your word You speak life to our souls. And we thank You for the grace of gathering us as Your people. Thank You that You promise that You will be with us and that You are never far from us. But Father, we confess also that our hearts are all too often cold toward You. And there have been many times that we've not longed for Your presence as we ought to do. We've loved the comforts of this world, and we've loved it more than we've loved the beauty of Your house. We've trusted in our own strengths instead of trusting in You. We've often been distracted in worship, slow to pray, careless with Your word, divided in heart and conflicted in our relationships. We pray, Lord, that You forgive us our wandering thoughts and our weak faith and our hidden sins and our sinful neglect of Your grace. We pray that You wash us anew by the blood of Christ, that You cleanse us, restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Revive Your church, Father. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. We pray that You awaken those who are asleep and You strengthen those who are tired and weary. Restore the first love where it has faded in and amongst us. And give us a unity in truth, and make us humble in service, Lord, each one of us faithful in that which You have called us to. And give us a deep and sincere love one for another. Remove from among us all pride and bitterness and division. Make us a people who delight in worshiping You and doing so together, and who cherish the fellowship of the saints, and who walk together in holiness. Make Your church to be a place where Christ is always honored, where sinners are welcomed and saints are strengthened. We pray for our sister churches near and far. We thank You that Brother Ronald can be with us this evening. We commit to You his beloved congregation, that You will strengthen them. Be with our brothers, he fellowships among us. Strengthen the pastors who preach Your word, and guard both their doctrine and their lives. We pray that You encourage those congregations that are small and struggling and discouraged. Protect those churches that face opposition, Father, and persecution. Let the gospel be preached clearly and boldly and with deep love. and let many be saved. We pray also for the families among us, that you strengthen marriages with love and patience and faithfulness, and that you give parents wisdom to teach their children your ways. Draw our children, each one of them, to Christ at an early age. We pray also for those who live alone this evening, that you will comfort them. Provide for those who find themselves in financial need. And Father, make every home a place where Christ is honored and where your word is loved and lived. And then we commit to you the missionaries on the field, and especially those who find themselves in war-torn areas this evening. Protect your people, we pray. We pray for our brother David and Sue over in Japan. You bless them especially, and also AJ and Avon. We pray that you give them boldness and you give them compassion, and that you open many blind eyes to the gospel. Build your church among the nations, Lord Jesus, so that people from every tribe and nation and tongue may praise your name. Also pray for our nation and its government. We know that you are the King above all kings and above all those in positions of power. Guide them, Father, give them wisdom and justice, and restrain them from evil. We pray that you push back on the corruption and violence that we find in our own beloved land. You protect those who are vulnerable. Give peace in our land, Father. And above all, bring spiritual awakening to this nation, that many may turn to Christ and live. We pray also for those who are sick and who are suffering and who are burdened, depressed. We'll see from your word in a moment that you are our sun and you are our shield. We pray that you be near to those who are sick and find themselves in pain, that you give healing and you give endurance where suffering continues. We pray also that you comfort those who are grieving. There's so many of those among us, Lord, so we pray that you strengthen those who are anxious, that you give hope to those who are depressed, and that you remind them that you are near and you will never leave nor forsake your people. And Father, now as we continue before you, fix our hearts on Christ and teach each one of us to trust in you, and lead us on from strength to strength, Father, until each one of us with joy on that glorious day appears before you in Zion. You keep us as pilgrims on this narrow road, full of valleys, and that you bring us safely at last to dwell in your presence forever. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. And while you do so, allow me a few words in preface to the message this evening. We've been walking through the book of Haggai in the morning services now for a number of weeks, as you're aware. And what we've done is we've looked at a passage from the book of Haggai in the morning, and in the evening we looked at a psalm that is applicable to that part of Haggai that we were looking at. I remember the central message of Haggai. The Lord calls his people to consider their ways, because they were his redeemed people. They lapsed into sins. They started worshipping the gods of other nations before they went to Babylon. And the Lord took them into Babylon. First the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, to Assyria. And then the 2 tribes, the house of Judah, he took into Babylon. And 70 years later, he moved the hand of Cyrus to send his people back to Jerusalem to go and rebuild the temple. And And they started doing that, but only after Haggai had to rebuke them. You remember that? And the Lord called them by Haggai to consider their ways, because what they were doing, they were building their own paneled houses. They were neglecting the Lord's house. And that was the Lord's message to them. Consider your ways. And he promised them that he will be with them. And he promised them that he would bless them. And we looked at an overview. We took a bird's eye view of the book of Haggai this morning. And I had to fly through it quite a bit. But we got through it. And this evening we come to this Psalm 84. And I think you'll see immediately why it's appropriate to end a series on Haggai with this psalm in the evening, because it speaks on how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. Now we'll see who that dwelling place is. And the main idea this evening is that the true people of God long for God's presence, and they find their strength in God, and they are blessed because God dwells with them. That's what we see in the psalm. So with that in mind, let's read it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our sheep, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We need to, by way of introduction, look at the tragedy of spiritual neglect and the beauty of longing for the presence of God. And as I said this morning in Haggai, we saw the tragedy of misplaced love and of distorted priorities. And we saw that God's people were not atheists. They didn't deny God. They simply put other things before God. They built their own houses while God's house lay in ruins. They were all comfortable, but they were spiritually empty. They were busy, but they were spiritually barren. They were religious. They could recite the doctrines of grace like that, but they were not devoted. But Psalm 84 shows us the opposite condition of the soul to that. It shows us the heart of the true believer. And this is the heart of the true believer. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. It faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now notice that language. You don't see duty there. You see delight. You don't see obligation. You see longing. You don't see mere attendance. You see love. As Thomas Watson said, hypocrites may have the tongue of praise, but the saints have the heart of praise. There's a difference between having the tongue of praise and having the heart of praise. And the psalmist here has the heart of praise. He doesn't merely go to God's house to teach his children a good example. He goes because he loves God's presence. That's why he goes. He longs for it. He faints without it. He feels that something's wrong when he's not with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. And the psalm before us reveals to us three great realities this evening. The first is that the believer longs for God's presence. The true believer. The true believer finds strength in God's presence. And the true believer is blessed by God's presence. He experiences there what God promised to his people through Haggai this morning. From this day on, I will bless you. And all of that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so let's see how. Let's look first at the believer who longs for God's presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now that little word lovely is not merely speaking of architectural beauty. Beautiful stained glass and a beautiful pipe organ. Beautiful wooden pews. It's not only speaking about that. Those things are lovely. But that's not what he means. The psalmist didn't admire God's temple because of the marble and the gold. It was lovely because God was there. That's what was lovely about it. Because God's presence makes a place beautiful, even the most barren place. Without God, even the most magnificent cathedral is just empty stone. With God, even a prison cell becomes a sanctuary. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in a prison cell. Why? Because God was there. You remember what John Owen said, where Christ is present, there is heaven. Where he is absent, there is nothing but death. Now what we find here and what we mustn't miss is the language of spiritual hunger that the psalmist utters here. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. That's intense language. You agree? My soul longs. My soul faints. That's the language of thirst and hunger. And David uses the same imagery in Psalm 42 in the first two verses. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And that's how spiritual life expresses itself. Spiritual life has this effect in your soul. It produces spiritual appetite and hunger. That's what it does. Dead souls feel no hunger for God. Living souls cannot live without Him. Thomas Brooks wrote, "A man may as well expect to live without food as to live without God." It's like people starving in the midst of a feast. Imagine a starving man seated at a banquet table, food all around him, nice sushi. But he refuses to eat. He'll soon die. But many people live like that spiritually today. God's word is available. The means of grace are available. Prayer is available. Baptism is available. The fellowship of the saints is available. The counsel of God's word is available. The gathered church is available. It's up here on this hill in the capital of our confused land. It's been here for years. It's available. But they neglect these means of grace. You know why? They don't have an appetite for it. And their souls grow weak. And they wonder why. We know why. Because even the birds live near God, the psalmist says in verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself at your altars. You see what the psalmist is doing? He's envying the birds who can sleep by the altar. Why? Because they live near God's altar all the time. And he envies them. Because they sleep and dwell where he can only visit. As Matthew Henry said, it's better to be a sparrow near God than an eagle far from him. And I won't say anything about the turkeys again, I promise. See, and these things are true because those who dwell in God's house are blessed. That's why he longs for it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Notice that they bless, they're not wealthy. They bless, they're not comfortable. They bless, they're not successful. They bless because they are near God. Remember what our brother Jonathan Edwards said? The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can ever be satisfied. But we have in the church a modern crisis. Loving Jesus but neglecting the church. And this psalm confronts that major problem. Too many people claim to love Christ, but they neglect his church. I've got the statistics in my footnotes to my sermon this morning, in case somebody comes and takes me to tasks about it again after the service. I've looked at the surveys among evangelicals over recent decades. You know what they found? A significant percentage of professing evangelicals attend church only once or twice a month or less. Many agree with statements like, "My relationship with God is private. I don't need the church." How do the teenagers say, "Give me a break"? And younger evangelicals especially, they identify as spiritual, but they resist church membership and accountability. But the Bible says, the Bible that they read on their own at home while eating pretzels. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. This church and every other evangelical church in our city ought to be packed to the hilt every service. That hunger needs to come. That appetite needs to settle in the soul of God's people. But it was already a problem in the first century. It's only grown worse. Spurgeon said, "I know there are some who say, I can be as good a Christian without going to church." I tell you, and this is the forthrightness of Spurgeon, you cannot. If he was Afrikaans, he would have said, "Finish and klaar." Because Christ loves his church. Ephesians 5:25. Listen carefully. If you're listening online, listen carefully. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you love his church as he loved her? He gave his very self up for his church. And to love Christ is to love his church. To love Christ is to love his people, imperfect though they are. Of course we're imperfect. How many times have I told you why I'm a Christian? I'm a Christian because I'm not good enough not to be one. Imagine a man saying to his friend, "I like you, but I hate your wife." If you love your wife, you're not going to hang with a friend who hates her, let me tell you. Ask yourself honestly this evening. And I know I'm preaching to the converted who are here this evening. You're the faithful. God bless you. But let's ask ourselves, do you long for worship? Do you prepare your heart for Sunday? Or is worship just something you endure? David Clarkson wrote, "When God's presence is enjoyed, the soul prefers it above all worldly delights. And where there is no longing for God, it's time to examine our hearts and try to imagine what is wrong. Because it's longing for God that is evidence for life." Notice, secondly, the believer finds strength in God's presence in verses 5 to 8. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." Notice carefully, not strength in themselves, strength in God. The Christian life cannot be sustained by human resolve. It takes supernatural power. It's sustained by divine grace. Calvin said, "Man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty." And when we see our weakness, we depend on his strength. And when the psalmist tells us, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you," what's he doing? He's gently leading us away from this illusion of self-sufficiency into the quiet refuge of divine sufficiency. The scripture reminds us that we are but dust and all flesh is grass. And that apart from Christ we can do nothing. And even the strongest among us shall faint and be weary, says Isaiah. And the Lord who does not grow tired and whose understanding is unsearchable, Isaiah says, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." So that what humbles us before God's holiness, like Isaiah crying, "Woe is me," it becomes the very doorway into strength. And what feels like the valley of Baca, as we'll see in a moment, becomes a place of springs. It's suddenly pleasant there, because the Christian life is not sustained by your resolve and your determination, but by divine grace. Not on your grip on God, but by God's gracious hold on us. That's what our life is sustained by. Until we can say with quiet confidence, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And then we abide in Christ as branches in the vine. And when we do, we discover that when we are weak, then we are strong. And we're going from strength to strength. Not because we have fully mastered ourselves, but because we've learned to rest in the faithful presence of our God. And we do that knowing that life is a pilgrimage. Don't miss that little line, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion." The people used to travel up to Zion. And it was a dangerous journey. Just as the believer is traveling toward God. And we know this world is not our own. Hebrews tells us we don't have a lasting city here. We seek the city that is to come. Thomas Watson said, the world is just an inn. Heaven is our home. And there are valleys along the way. The valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. I know, the elders know, your brothers know. We all walk through valleys. We walk through grief. We walk through loss. We walk through suffering. We walk through depression. We walk through persecution and scorn. Just like these people. But they make the valley of weeping a place of springs, because God meets his people there. Richard Sipp said, God's children are never nearer heaven than when they are lowest in their own eyes. And we see they go from strength to strength in verse 7. They don't go from strength to collapse, because God sustains his people. As Isaiah says, if we wait on the Lord, we will renew our strength. And notice also how he prays, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. You know what prayer is? Prayer is the plea of dependence. That's what it is. Because those who love God pray as they depend on him. Prayerlessness reveals self-dependence. And prayer reveals faith. And while that is true, we see that the believer is blessed by God's presence in verses 9 to 12. And that's the climax. The psalmist says that one day in God's presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Moses understood that. In Exodus 33:15, remember what he says. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses preferred the wilderness with God over prosperity without God. Then he says he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God. The lowest position with God is better than the highest without him. We see that God is the sun and shield. Sun is life. Shield is protection. And no good thing are withheld from them, says the psalmist. And that includes forgiveness. That's the good thing. Not a new haval. Forgiveness. Peace. Grace, heaven, but most importantly, himself. And blessed is the one who trusts him, says the psalmist. We need to see that Christ is the true dwelling place of God. He's the one to whom the temple pointed forward. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God dwelling with man. John Owen told us, Christ is the temple wherein God and sinners meet. And through Christ we become his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:18. And one day, the book of Revelation tells us, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. You see, Psalm 84 will be fulfilled perfectly in heaven. And so as we close, let's examine our hearts, let's examine our ways, let's consider our ways this evening. Do you love God's presence? Do you love God's word? Do you love God's church? Or have other loves replaced him? In Haggai, God said, consider your ways. In Psalm 84, the believer says, our loving is your dwelling place. Because the greatest blessing is not health and wealth. It's not success, it's God himself. And so, we've heard tonight the cry of the psalmist. And it's not merely poetry, it's a mirror. It reveals the true condition of the soul. Because there are only two kinds of people here tonight. Those who long for God and those who do not. Not those who claim to long and those who intend to long, but those who truly long. So let me ask us plainly, do you long for God? Do you long to hear His word? Do you long to be with His people? Do you long to draw near to Him in prayer? Or has your heart grown cold? Has worship become routine? Has Christ become distant? Has the world quietly taken first place in your life? And let me issue a warning to the spiritually indifferent this evening. Some of us may attend church regularly, yet your heart is far from God. Yes, we stand, we sing, we listen, but we don't love. We don't seek Him. We don't hunger for Him. And Christ Himself warns us, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We tell you tonight, outward religion cannot save you. Church attendance cannot save you. Doctrinal knowledge cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. Because true salvation does not merely change our habits. It changes our loves. Before salvation, you love sin. After salvation, you love Christ. Before salvation, you avoid God. After salvation, you long for Him. And also a caution. And I do it with love because I've been among you some years now. By now, if you don't know that I love you, you must be fast asleep. A warning to those who neglect the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who say, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. To neglect Christ's church is to neglect what Christ purchased with His own blood. The church is not perfect. It's precious to Christ. He walks among His churches. He speaks through His word. He strengthens His people through gathered worship. And those who truly belong to Him will desire His presence. But let me also give an invitation to the weary believer tonight, to the tired ones. Some of you do long for God. But you feel weak. You feel dry. You feel discouraged. You wonder whether God has forgotten you. Hear again His promise. The Lord God is a sun and shield. You hold on because He's your light in darkness. He's your protection in danger. He's your strength in weakness. Your weakness does not drive Christ away. It just irritates Christians. It draws Him near. He's the one who strengthens weary Christians. He sustains trembling saints. He carries His sheep in His arms. Let me close with a plea to the unconverted this evening. Maybe some of you tonight do not know Christ. You may be moral. You may be religious, but you don't belong to Him. The Bible says you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. I tell you this evening, without Christ you were far from God. Without Christ you remain under judgment. Without Christ eternity will be separation from His presence. But hear the good news. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ died for sinners, for the likes of us. He bore God's wrath. Christ rose from the dead and he invites you now. Come, come as you are. Come in repentance. Don't go fix yourself first. Come as you are. You're welcome even in this church. You can stumble in here drunk and full of methamphetamine and we'll help you get closer to Jesus. Come as you are. And don't delay. Don't assume tomorrow will come. Come now. Trust him now. Receive him now. And to the believers among us, if your love has grown cold, Christ calls you back. Not only to duty, but to delight. Not only to attendance, but to affection. Remember what he said. I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Lord, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Return to him. Seek him. Draw near to him. He'll receive you. James tells you, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Goodwin said, Christ is never weary of receiving weary sinners. One day each of us will stand before God. All earthly distractions will be gone. Only one question will matter. Did you belong to Christ? Did you love his presence? Did you trust him? Because heaven is God's presence and hell is his absence. Christ starts ready tonight to receive each one who comes to him. He says in John 7:37, with his high close, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come thirsty, come weary, come broken. And come now. And we will give you himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this evening. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And if we've heard your voice, it is mercy. If our hearts have been stirred, it is grace. We pray that you seal your word to us. Please don't allow it to be quickly forgotten as we leave this place, but let it take root, Lord. Let it bear fruit. Where there's true longing for you, deepen it, Father. Where there's weakness, make us strong. Where there's coldness, by your Spirit, kindle holy affection within us. And where there is unbelief, grant saving faith. Bring us safely from strength to strength until that day when each one of us appears before you in Zion. We trust in you, O Lord of hosts, because we know blessed is the one who trusts in you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, O Lord of hosts, how lovely is your dwelling place. Let's sing the song together. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.